aspects of God's will. Now we come to the seventh and the last, which is the decretive will of God. I hope you still remember the other six. It's logical, okay? So it should not be difficult. Always start with the word of God. So the preceptive will of God. And then what is God's desire? Desiderative will of God. And then how does God direct? The directive will of God. And how should we respond to God's direction? The cooperative will of God. But what if we don't respond in a way that is pleasing to God, in obedience to Him? Then we have the punitive and the chastitative will of God. But we also have the permissive will of God. Why do bad things happen? Then the permissive will of God explains that to us. Finally, we come to this aspect of God's will called the decretive will of God. Now, the decretive will of God comes from the word to decree. To decree is where a king issues an edict. He just issues out his command, and then it is so. That is the decretive will of God. Now, God as king, as sovereign, He purposes all things after His own will. This is the decretive will of God. Now, using the illustration of the clock, okay, the sevenfold will of God would be like reading different, when we read different aspects of God's will, it's like reading the time. Okay, when we find out what is God's directive will, it's reading the time. When we go through and experience God's punitive will or chastitative will for the Christian, it's also reading the time. It's seeing, being sensitive. Am I now enduring the chastitative will of God? When I understand the permissive will of God, why does God allow this thing to happen in my life? And then I accept it. That's also understanding the permissive will of God. That's like reading the time on the clock. Now, the decretive will of God is that aspect of God's will that is mysterious, which we cannot read. We can only see what the Bible describes of it, and the Bible states its truth. The Bible expresses it, but you will realize that the Bible doesn't go on to prove it, because God is God. And that's what we need to remember about the decretive will of God. God is God. The Bible doesn't have to prove to you, to argue why God has this authority. God has this authority because He is God. That is what we saw in Ephesians chapter 1, right? God works all things after according to the pleasure of His own good will. What is the pleasure of His own good will? It is what God wills, what God desires after the pleasure of His own good will. And this is the point where we come and now say, this is the will of God, I must simply accept it. And why this is important is because there are aspects of the decretive will of God that is mysterious to the human mind. Remember, it's like the inner workings of a clock. Okay, now, if you have a mechanical watch or an automatic watch, you know how complex the mechanism is. Okay? And it's difficult to understand it. It's difficult to see what is going on behind it. Unless, of course, you're a watchmaker. But those of us who are not, we don't know how exactly the gears would move, right? There's a spring that stores the power and all these things, the components behind it. Then we can read the time. Now, for the Christians, when we see the will of God, when we read the will of God's time, we are seeing the face of the clock. But what goes on behind it? It is the decretive will of God. That is like the mechanism behind the clock. And we need to have this attitude where we say, you are God. I'm just but a man. There are aspects of it which I can never fully understand. Now, if we begin with this approach, then the study of the decretive will of God is not difficult. Now, if you come with the approach of, I must figure everything out, I must be able to reason everything out, there must always be a reason for everything, then that is where we would stumble. You know, it's just like a child sometimes coming to a parent, and then the child would ask the parent, Father, why? Okay, oh, we want to go to Malaysia for church camp next year. Why? Because church camp is a time where we can have family gathering. Why? Then the child keeps asking why. Why? Why Malaysia? Why not Thailand? Why? Oh, because Malaysia is nearer. Why nearer is better? Why? Why cannot go further? Then you keep asking. And then you come to a point where you keep asking, the parent will just say, no, why? Because I say so. Right? Sometimes the parent has to do that. And we must remember that God is God. There comes a point. God will explain and He gives us reasons for His purposes. He reveals to us aspects of His working. But there are times where the question breaks down. Why does God save some, not all? Why did He choose me, not the other? Why did He hate Esau and love Jacob? Why? Why did He not love Esau and hate Jacob? Why? Why did He not save Pharaoh? Why did He choose Israel instead of Egypt? What is special about Israel? Why? And there comes a point where the answer that we can simply give is because it is according to the good pleasure of His own will. Well, Reverend Toh used to say, it is because God suka, right? He wills it simply because He desires so. And He is God. And this is the decretive will of God that we are now considering. Now, the Westminster Shorter Catechism, in trying to define the decrees of God, they explain it this way. The decrees of God are His eternal purpose, according to the counsel of His will, whereby for His own glory He hath foreordained whatsoever comes to pass. Now, I'd like us to look at one verse now, in Romans chapter 9. Okay, Romans chapter 9, where this decretive will of God is stated. Now, here, bear in mind, Romans chapter 9 doesn't seek to, Apostle Paul does not seek to argue it. Okay? He simply states it. He quotes Old Testament scriptures and examples to show it, but he does not argue, he does not enter into a debate with you. He just simply states it. And you can say, you don't want to accept it, but you reject it at your own peril. He states it, you just simply have to accept it. This is what Apostle Paul argues in Romans chapter 9. Now, look at this. The 9. For this is the word of promise, at this time will I come and Sarah shall have a son. And not only this, but when Rebekah also had conceived by one, even by our father Isaac. For the children being not yet born, neither having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand, not of works, but of him that calleth. It was said unto her, the elder shall serve the younger. As it is written, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. Now, why? If you ask why, verse 14 now answers. What shall we say then? Is there unrighteousness with God? God forbid. Why? For he saith to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. So then it's not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but on God, of God that showeth mercy. Scripture saith unto Pharaoh, even for this same purpose have I raised thee up, that I might show my power in thee, and that my name might be declared throughout all the earth. That therefore hath he mercy on whom he hath mercy, and whom he will he hardeneth. Now, why? God will have mercy on whom he will have mercy, and whom he willeth he hardeneth. But then you may ask, like that, is God fair? Right? If he chose Jacob, he loved Jacob, he hated Esau. If he chose me to salvation and not the other, then is God fair? Then can the one who is not chosen now say, God did not choose me, I cannot reject his will, therefore I'm a sinner. Can a sinner in hell use this argument against God. Who has rejected your will? Lord, you did not choose me. This is why now I'm in hell. Am I the one who is responsible? Who is responsible for my guilt, for my sin? Is it you? Is it not you? Now, the answer is this. Right? Because in verse 19, Apostle Paul, anticipating this question, says, "Thou wilt say then to me, why doth he yet find fault? For who have resisted his will? Why does God find fault in me? Can I resist his will?" But God says, "Nay, but O man, who art thou that repliest against God? Shall the thing formed say to him that formed it, why hast thou made me thus? Have not the potter power over the clay of the same lump to make one vessel unto honour and another unto dishonour? What if God, willing to show his wrath and to make his power known, endured with much long-suffering the vessels of wrath fitted to destruction, and that he might make known the riches of his glory on the vessels of mercy, which he hath afore prepared unto glory?" God is the potter. We are but the clay. Can the man say to the maker, "Why hast thou made me thus, and not the other way?" Now the simple answer that the Apostle Paul gave is simply, God is God, and you are just but men. If God says so, accept it, believe it. There's no point asking so much. You have no right to do so. This is within the prerogative of God. God says so. The Bible says it. That settles it. And we must believe it, accept it, receive it. Now, this is the doctrine of the decretive will of God. And this concerns the doctrine of election. See, the doctrine of election is where God has chosen some to be saved. And he has also chosen some to, or we would use the theological term, predestinated some to destruction. Now, immediately our minds would say, how can that be? Are you sure God has predestinated some to destruction as well? Okay. The theological term for this is what we call double predestination. Now, God has chosen some to salvation. How about the rest whom he has not chosen? Did he also choose them unto destruction? The Bible says yes. Proverbs chapter 16, verse 4. Proverbs 16, verse 4. The Lord hath made all things for himself, yea, even the wicked for the day of evil. Now, if our minds ask, why? Remember, the answer is, God is God. If our minds ask, is God fair? Remember, our answer must be, he is the potter, I'm the clay. If the questioner, somebody would ask, then how can God find fault with me? Who can resist his will? Remember, the answer is, God is the potter, you are the clay. When a soul is saved, glory goes unto God. When a sinner is condemned in hell, despite God predetermining all things, the Bible declares that soul as guilty. He is responsible for his own sinfulness and wickedness. Now you may ask, that is not fair. But it's not a question of whether it is fair or not, because he is God. God is God. Okay? So, the decretive will is a mysterious aspect. We cannot figure out all the exact workings of God's decretive will. Okay? This is an aspect which the human mind must admit its limitations. There are aspects of it which we can never enter into, which we can never comprehend. Why? We need to just accept it. Now, if a person asks, then is God guilty or chargeable? Then this is where we would illustrate with the banana skin story. Have you heard of the banana skin story? Okay. Now, if somebody asks, is God guilty? Because if let's say a sinner is condemned in hell, right? And God has predetermined all things. Then the sinner will say, who can resist God's will? Then the question is God guilty? Is God chargeable? Can we charge God and say, He's the one who is guilty because He predetermined me to sin? The answer is no. And Reverend Toh would illustrate this with the banana skin story. Remember, we have already looked at the biblical principles. God is God. He's the potter. We are the clay. But one way to illustrate it is using the banana skin story. Now, the banana skin story is this. Imagine one day you are invited for a birthday party. Okay? And on your way to the birthday party, you were so excited, so you did not see the banana skin on the floor. Then you step on the banana skin and you slip and you fall. After you fell, you broke your leg. Serious fall, huh? Very deadly banana skin. So after that, how? You want to claim, right? You want to sue now the host of the birthday party. If he did not invite me to the birthday party, I would not be on my way to the birthday party. I would not have stepped on the banana skin. And if I have not stepped on the banana skin, I would not have slipped. And if I have not slipped, I would not have fallen. And if I have not fallen, then I would not have broken my leg. So who is the one who is responsible for all this? It's the person who invited me to the birthday party. All right? Now, if you bring this case to court, what would the judge say? The judge will throw out this case and say, you have no case. You are the one who is responsible for you stepping on the banana skin and slipping and falling. God is the remote cause, but you are the immediate cause. This is how we would explain it. Because if you want to take, you want to extend this illustration further, then might as well say, who is the one who gave birth to the host of the birthday party in the first place? Because if that person did not give birth to this person, then this person would not have the birthday. And if this person does not have a birthday, he would not be able to hold a birthday party. And who is the person who gave birth to the person who gave birth to the one who held the birthday party in the first place? So who is the remote cause? Who is responsible? This is why it's illogical. It doesn't make sense. But biblically, the Bible is very clear. God is God. And this is also the truth when we consider the decretive will of God that we must always bear in mind. Remember, we have studied the attributes of God, right? What is God? God is a spirit, infinite, eternal, and unchangeable in His being, wisdom, power, holiness, justice, goodness, and truth. We must remember that goodness, justice, is also the attribute of God. And this is the same God who has decreed. And when He decrees all things, it must be good. It must be just. It must be righteous. Even though our human minds may not make sense of it. Let God be true and every man a liar. Okay, so this is the decretive will of God. It's the inner working. Now this aspect of God's will is very meaningful. Some may say that, oh, it's very theological or very technical. What's its relevant and the value of it? But it's very meaningful. John Calvin sums it up, this decretive will of God, in one phrase. Salvation is of the Lord. It is very meaningful because without the decretive will of God, you realize that none of us would choose God. And if none of us would choose Him, who can be saved? If left on our own, will we ever seek God? Now, John Calvin, I would like to conclude with our study on the decrees of God, with what John Calvin says with regard to the decretive will of God. Now, listen to this. He says, the will of God is the highest rule of justice. For this reason, because He wills it. When it is inquired, therefore, why that the Lord did so, the answer must be, because He would. But if you go further and ask, why He so determined, you are in search of something greater and higher than the will of God, which can never be found. Let human temerity therefore desist from asking that which is not, lest it should fail of finding that which is. Instead of fixing our minds on this aspect of God's will, which is beyond our understanding, our comprehension, rather, let us fix our minds on those aspects which God has really clearly revealed for us. Okay? Now, the Westminster Confession of Faith also concludes the study of the decree of God with this. The doctrine of the high mystery of predestination, okay, the decree will of God concerns predestination. Predestination means to predestine. Right? Our destiny has been predetermined by God. The doctrine of the high mystery of predestination is to be handled with special prudence and care, that man attending the will of God revealed in his will, would, and yielding obedience thereunto, may from the certainty of the effectual vocation be assured of their eternal election. So shall this doctrine offer matter of praise, reverence, and admiration of God, and of humility, diligence, and abundant consolation to all that sincerely obey the gospel. So if you understand the decretive will of God, it must lead the believer to praise and admiration of God. And it leads us to humility, comfort, and diligence. Okay? Raymond Toh would say, if you can understand the sevenfold will of God, and we can keep our eyes on the clock, this spiritual clock, right, of the sevenfold will of God, we will not miss our appointment with God and with men. What is God's precepts? What is His direction? Is He chastising me? Why does the Lord permit this? What is His desire? If we can keep our eyes on the clock, read His time, we will not lose our appointment with God. Now, it's only when we refuse, we rebel, we harden our hearts, then we disobey. We are always late, right? Using this same illustration. So in concluding this study, I think it's appropriate to quote also Ephesians chapter 5, verse 15. The Bible here says, "See then that ye walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Wherefore be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of God is. See then ye walk circumspectly, carefully, not as fools, but as wise." You know, when you understand the sevenfold will of God, and you can read the time, you will be considered a wise man. I mean, sometimes we don't really appreciate the value of clocks and of reading time. You know, Singapore is an efficient country. Even for the bus time, the MRT time, all this, we are very efficient. We are very particular about time. We want meetings to start at a particular time, come on time, all these things. I did not really appreciate this until I went to Africa. In Africa, we have what we call rubber time. Okay. Sometimes here also we have rubber time, but there their rubber time is really rubber time. Like really, really rubber time. I remember I attended a wedding. Okay, in the invitation card, the wedding says 10:30. Right? We know they will not start on time. Surely will not start on time. So we went there at 11. We went there at 11, they were still sweeping the floor. Okay, the bride and groom were not here yet. By the way, they came later at 1 o'clock. Okay, 1 o'clock. So, 12, 1. You can, 2 hours, 2.5 hours of rubber time. Now, it's not the worst. Okay, I was told by other senior missionaries that there were some where they waited like 6 hours for the bride and groom. I do not know what they are doing, why they are, you know, delaying all these things. The whole crowd can be waiting there for them, and they'll just wait. It's their culture, their norm. Nobody keeps time over there. They don't have clocks. They don't have watches. Now, it's understood that, I mean, understandable that in the early days, it's because they don't have clocks. They had the watch. So, they would use the sun to judge the time. It's said that when they go for church, They would just look when the sun rises. Okay, now it's time to go to church. This is why people come to church at different times. But now in our modern 21st century, we have handphones. The time is there. But they still don't keep time. Rubber time. We can read time. Appreciate it. You can read the will of God. You can understand the revealed will of God. Would you obey? See, problems of Singaporean is not that we don't have watch or clocks. We have it. But despite we having it, we are always still late. Not all the time, but sometimes, right? We are still late for appointments, meeting. Why? Lazy, ill-disciplined, right? Poor attitude, bad habit. Same thing in the spiritual sense. You can read the time now. Would you keep your appointments with God? So this concludes our study on the decretive will of God. Okay? I have 15 minutes, and I would just like to spend the last 15 minutes to consider the works of God, providence. Remember, there are three parts to the works of God that we have been considering. Okay? The first part on creation, which I believe Brother Jose has gone through with you. He has shown you why the six literal days, for example. Why is the work of God in creation? He has shown you the designs in creation. Right? I believe Brother Jose has gone through with you that aspect. Okay? Did he answer also the question, on which day were the angels created? Or maybe did you ask him, on which day were the angels created? And that's an interesting thought, right? To find out, on which day were the angels created? On creation, because the angels are ministering beings. Okay, so that's the first aspect, creation. Then the second aspect, the works of God, the decrees of God. Then the third aspect of the works of God is now providence. And what are God's works of providence? Westminster Shorter Catechism, question number 11. If you have your notes, it's on page 14. And what are the works of God's providence? The answer is given. God's work of providence are His most holy, wise, and powerful, preserving and governing all His creatures and all their actions. So two things that we are concerned about is preserving as well as governing. Two things. And how does God preserve and how does God govern? In a holy, in a wise, and a powerful way. Okay, the Westminster Shorter Catechism really captures the idea of these theological terms. When we say God's providence in history, God's providence in our life, what does it mean? God is holy, God is wise, God is powerful, and He preserves, He keeps, He guards, He governs. And the doctrine of God's providence is found in Matthew chapter 10, verse 29 and 30. Let's turn to that. Matthew chapter 10, verse 29 and 30. Okay. Matthew chapter 10, verse 29 and 30, to 31. Shall we read this together? Matthew chapter 10, verse 29 to 31. Let's read together. Ready, reading. Are not two sparrows sold for a farthing? One of them shall not fall on the ground without your Father, but the very hairs on your head are all numbered. Fear ye not, therefore, ye are of more value than many sparrows. Amen. Okay, the doctrine of God's providence is where God numbers the hairs on our heads. And even one sparrow would not fall without our Father knowing. Do you see the number of hairs that are falling off your head? Can you count them? We don't even know. But God knows that every hair on our head, each one of them, they are numbered. You know, in another place, the Bible also tells us God numbers our steps. Right? The numbers of steps that we take, now we have apps for that, right? We can have the handphone app that calculates the number of steps that we take. But the steps that you take from your waking up to your going to sleep, God numbers all of them. It shows you how concerned, how interested God is in our lives. Now, the doctrine of providence concerns two things. First, God's preserving. When we talk about God's preserving, we describe how God upholds all things. After God created the world, He did not just allow the world to run on its own course. We need to realize God is still preserving all things. All these things in nature. Really, we need to bear in mind that the laws of nature are really God's laws implanted in nature. There are no natural laws of science, of agriculture, of the water cycle that runs on its own. It's God who sustains all these things. God preserves all these things. You know, there are often scientists, astronomers, and those who studies the stars. Okay, there's a difference between astrologers and astronomers. Astronomers is a natural science where they study the planets, the stars, and all these things. Then astrologers, astrology, it's a pseudoscience where they study the constellation and they play with the tarot cards and all those things. Okay, that's a pseudoscience. It is more occultic in nature. But astronomy is a proper science, a natural science. When you study. So all these people, they do a lot of calculations. And then they will make predictions on when the earth will end, how long more the earth will last. And they will say that, you know, bit by bit, every year, the earth is rotating on its own orbit. Rotating on its own axis. Okay? And the orbit that's taking around the sun is slowly inching away or something like that. And soon, after how many years, it will swing out of its orbit. And all these kind of things. And then there will be scientists who would say, it's geologists, they would say, how many years more the resources that we have on Earth will last. This is why there are people who are actually planning to relocate us to another planet. Do you know that? There's this man, the founder of SpaceX. Have you heard of SpaceX? Elon Musk? Okay, engineers should know him because he's very popular in the engineering world. He is the first person who had a private company to launch a space rocket into space. Right? You know all the previous launches of space rocket into space, they are all by countries. Russia, America. Okay, all this, they launched space rocket. He's the first one who has a private company to launch a space rocket. Why? His goal, his dream. 2050. He wants to bring 3 million people to Mars to live there. Why? Because the natural resources on Earth is running out, depleting, and all these things. So they want to go to Mars to live there. See, this is how paranoid and how afraid people are. But the providence of God tells us, really, God is the one that is preserving all things. Every earthquake, every tsunami, God upholds all things. We don't have to be afraid or worried then. Now, this is talking about it from the natural aspect. But we also need to realize that God's providence and His divine power also concerns His creatures. Not just the natural universe, but also His creatures. In the macro sense, right? In the broad view, God preserves all universe, all the galaxies. But God also, in the micro sense, is able to preserve each and every one of His creature. And this is what the Bible tells us, where the Bible describes how even the thoughts of the human mind is within God's providence. God's providence reaches to all places. Turn to Psalm 107. Psalm 107 and verse 23 and 24. The Bible says here, they that go down to the sea in ships, that do business in great waters, these see the works of the Lord and His wonders in the deep. Psalm 107, 23 and 24. When you are out in the ocean, okay, when you see the vast sea, I do not know, have you sailed out before? I have not. But I've seen videos. The time when they were searching for the airplane which disappeared, and they showed a video of a ship that is sailing in the sea, the ocean, trying to find this lost airplane. And it's just vast. You cannot see the land at all. Totally. If you just put there, you don't know where it's north, south, east, or west. You're just totally lost. Yet despite this, the Bible says, God's providence reaches even to these places. You know, for a Christian, it's very comforting when we are alone, when we are lost. God's providence, God's preservation is still there. God's providence is even to the reactions of men. You look at Psalm 76, verse 10. Anger, even in the reactions of men, God is still providentially in control. Psalm 76, verse 10. Surely the wrath of man shall praise thee. The remainder of wrath shall thou restrain. Okay, even the wrath of man, the reaction of man, God is providentially in control. And even the remainder of wrath, He shall restrain. Okay? So this is the providence of God. Now in summary, the providence of God can be distinguished in two ways, general providence and special providence. General providence is where God, through natural means, okay, He watches over all things, He preserves and He governs all things, all His creatures, even the animals, the birds. That is God's general providence, believers and unbelievers. He causes the rain to fall on both the believers and the unbelievers. That's God's general providence. But God also has His special providence. God's special providence is His special care for His own children, for His elect. Now, I'd just like to make one distinction, one very important distinction, and that's the distinction between providence and miracles. Okay? Now, providence is where God works. But God works through natural means, through these laws which He has implanted in nature. This is God's providence. Now, a miracle is where God works through supernatural means, where God supersedes the law of nature. Transcends is a better word. Okay, God transcends the laws of nature. He goes beyond the laws of nature. He's not bounded by natural laws, and He works His miracle. And that's one very important distinction. Okay? Just for clarification, because sometimes we are a bit loose in our expression of words, where we say, it is a miracle. Right? When something happens, it is a miracle. Okay? You need to be very clear what a miracle is. It's where laws of nature are broken in open and closed, inverted commas, for example. The sun standing still, that's a miracle. The parting of the Red Sea, that's a miracle. The feeding of the 5,000, it transcends the law of nature. That's a miracle. The resurrection from the dead, that's a miracle. Okay, if you walk along the streets, you're crossing the red light, and then the car suddenly comes, and you just miss, the car just misses you. Then you say, oh, it's a miracle. That is not so much a miracle. Properly, it's providence. Okay? Now, if you walk, and then the ceiling above you falls, and you walk one step, and then it falls behind you. You say, oh, that's a miracle. That's properly not a miracle. Okay, it doesn't transcend any law of nature, per se. That is providence through natural means. A miracle would be if you walk, and then the ceiling falls, and as it falls, it just stays there. It doesn't fall on you. Okay, that is a miracle. It transcends the laws of nature. You follow? So this is just a proper definition to classify it. And it's important because when you try to understand miracles, okay, what a miracle is, how to explain miracles, This is where its importance and its distinction comes in. So when God works through natural means, it's probably what is called providence. But when God works beyond natural means, that is a miracle. But for believer, now when we think about providence, and this is where we conclude, our comfort is knowing that God's providence is holy. God is holy in all His works. God's providence is wise. Psalm 104 verse 24 tells us, "How manifold are thy works! In wisdom hast thou made them all. The earth is full of thy riches." When God allows certain things to happen, God is wise. God's providence is good. And God's providence is powerful. He is in control. When Christians go to bed at night, they rest. They can sleep like a baby because they know God is in control. He's powerful. This is God's providence. Christians should not be paranoid. What will happen? Of course, it doesn't mean that we are irresponsible, right? We must take care of ourselves, be responsible, but we should not be paranoid. Even in the food we eat, don't take this, got pork lard. No, pork lard, very delicious, you must eat. Don't be too picky. Put too much salt, all this. Okay, I mean, there's a part of it, we must be responsible, take care of our health. If you have high blood pressure, don't eat too much durian, and all these things, okay? Take care of your health. But also an aspect of it, realize, a lot of things are beyond our control. You can take all the ginseng, all the green tea, all things are still within God's providence. What can you really prevent? How much time can you really add to your life? God's providence. This also extends to our service, our conduct in our workplaces. God is in providential control over all things. Oh, don't worry, fret not. Do not be anxious. Do not be anxious about tomorrow. So this concludes our study on theism. Who is God? And we have considered already the attributes of God. We have also considered the doctrine of the Trinity. We have considered the works of God. Okay? So with this, we conclude our study on theism. Any questions with regard to this topic? Any questions on theism, on the doctrine of election, predestination, on the decrees of God? Okay. Yes, you have a question? And angels created, I believe, between the first day and the second day, somewhere around there. The reason is because in the book of Job, when God described how the angels of God, right, the sons of the morning, sang as they witnessed the creation of God. Okay? And we know nothing can be created before the first day. So it must be, okay, perhaps during the first day. Because the rest of the creations of God, the angels, the sons of the morning, they were witnesses to it. And they sang as they saw God now forming each of the other working His work of creation. Okay? And it's in the book of Job, I believe. So that is why I believe it's perhaps the first day itself or the second day. Okay. Any other questions with regard to that? Or any other questions at all? If you want, I think it's in... you can look from Job 37 onwards. Okay. You can look from, I think, or Job 38 onwards.
It's
one of these chapters. Job 38, verse 7. Okay. Verse 4 onwards, he says, "Where was thou when I laid the foundations of the earth? Declare if thou hast understanding. Who have laid the measures thereof, if thou knowest? Or who has stretched the line upon it? Whereupon are the foundations thereof fastened? Or who have laid the cornerstone thereof? When the morning stars sang together, and all the sons of God shouted for joy." Okay, so when the foundations were laid in creation, the morning stars sang together. So it seems like the angels were praising God as He created His or performed His work of creation. So it must be between the first day and the second day. But okay, we cannot be dogmatic about this. We cannot be sure. So it will definitely be between the first and the sixth day. Okay? Somewhere from the first to the sixth day. Must be there. There's no work of creation after that. There's no work of creation before that. So definitely from first to sixth day. But I would think it's somewhere in the first day. Right? Okay, if no other questions, let's close in prayer. Let us pray.